Now, I'd like to speak to you tonight about what so often is referred to as the hidden years of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember this morning our last verse in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called Nazarene. Now, did you notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So you can see that Luke takes up really where Matthew finished. Of course, Luke doesn't record the coming of the wise men. Now, what happens in what we refer to as those hidden years, apart from one incident when the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years of age, how he went up to Jerusalem with his Mary and Joseph, and at the time of Passover, that's about all we know of what happened during those hidden years. Because when you come to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as suppose, the son of Joseph. So those years, we know about the nativity, we know about the coming of the wise men, we know about him going to Nazareth, we know about what happened when he was 12 years of age, but apart from that, we know nothing more until he begins his public ministry after his baptism. Now, let me just give you a little survey of how those early years, the time of the nativity, all fit together. Christ is born in Bethlehem. The angels declare the birth to the shepherds. 8 days after his birth, he is circumcised to declare to all that he is a descendant of Abraham. After 40 days, now we read about this, he brought to Jerusalem. Mary makes an offering for her purification. While they are there, there are two saints. It's lovely. Remember this morning, Jerusalem, they were troubled. And there was unbelief in Jerusalem. But the wonderful thing is this, God always has a remnant. And we read about two of them. Now, one was called Simeon. He came in and took the child in his arms. He says these lovely words, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Isn't that lovely? He's ready to die because he's seen the salvation of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get distracted here, but I might. Billy Bray, you've all heard of Billy Bray. Well, he used to work down the Cornish tin mines. And his prayer was, before he went down the tin mines, he says, Lord, if anyone's got to die today, let it be me, because I'm ready to die. Now, whether he was thinking of these words of Simeon, we're not quite sure. But it's a lovely thought, isn't it? The Christian can say, I'm ready to die because I've seen the salvation of the Lord. And of course, there's Anna as well. And in an instant, she comes in and gives thanks and tells Jerusalem about the redemption that has come. So the Lord had a faithful remnant even then. And then after that event, it would seem there was the visit of the wise men. Then Joseph takes the young child and Mary to Egypt according to the word of the Lord. We're not quite sure how long they were in Egypt, but the angel gave command to return to Nazareth. Then we have this little incident, this insight of when the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years of age at the end of Luke chapter 2. In fact, the only words the Lord Jesus Christ said during the hidden years are recorded Verse 49, when he was 12 years of age, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They're the only words that are recorded of the Lord Jesus in his first 30 years. And then we learn from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, Mary and Joseph had other children, and the Lord Jesus obviously then lived in a family. He was employed as a carpenter, Mark chapter 6 again, and the people could say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Joseph? Of course, they got the last bit wrong. And at some point, Joseph died. We are told at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave commandment to John to look after his mother, Mary. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that one of the customs of the Lord Jesus Christ during those hidden years was on the Sabbath day, he attended the synagogue to worship God. And then at 30 years of age, he is baptized, then the temptations, and then he enters into his public ministry. So tonight my subject is the hidden years of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what better text could I use than what I started the service with? John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know John chapter 1 teaches this, that the Lord, the Word, was in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. And God, the Son, became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, that only took me a few seconds to quote those words, didn't it? But to fathom those words, to see the depths of those words, you can't do it. They're so deep, mysterious, and so wonderful. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says this, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Just imagine going up to some other person of another religion. What makes Christianity unique, would say? Our God was manifest in the flesh. And of course, this is the great cornerstone, the great foundation of why we have such a glorious gospel. Now, I've got three things to say about these hidden years of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is this. Be cautious. Be cautious. Because there is so little written in the scriptures about the hidden years of our Lord Jesus Christ, many have speculated and they've added to the scripture. And there's been tales and stories which are not true. Some have told the story of how the Lord Jesus Christ in his childhood took some clay and made them into real sparrows. Some, when he was a carpenter, they said he was able to stretch pieces of wood. Others said he was able to make people into goats. This is all fiction. It's superstition. And it's not authentic Christianity. We have well-meaning people, and they've painted, drawn pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a child. And what they've done, they've put a halo around his head. Well, of course, that too is heresy. In Mark chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry in Nazareth, the people said that the Lord Jesus Christ was Mary's son. They didn't say, oh, look at him. He's the boy who turned the clay into sparrows. No, they didn't say that. They just said, he's the carpenter. He's the local carpenter. Or they didn't say, he's the boy who had the halo over his head. No, he's just the carpenter. He's been brought up in our little town. We know this boy. We know this man. And they do not refer at all to anything supernatural or anything superstitious or any story about those hidden years. He's just one of us. He's the carpenter. He's the son of Mary. And there are his brothers and sisters. So there is nothing that the folk of Nazareth saw anything different about the Lord Jesus Christ by way of outward appearance or by way of supernatural powers. Now, as far as miracles are concerned, we need to remember this. John chapter 2 and verse 11 is an important verse. It says this: this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Miracles the Lord Jesus Christ used in his public ministry to manifest his glory, to authenticate who he was, to declare here was the Son of God amongst the people. And it says here, this beginning of miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ only used miracles in his public ministry to show that truly the Son of God was amongst them. So my first point is very simple. Be cautious. Be cautious. Where the scriptures are silent, we must be silent. And we must search the scriptures when people suggest things to see if these things be so. Now I come to my second point. Be convinced. Be convinced. Remember those lovely words. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now remember, this is very simple teaching, but such a wonderful teaching with such great depth, which we can't fathom. The word is God. The word made flesh is Jesus Christ. We are not talking about two people, two persons. We are talking about two natures in one person. The Lord Jesus Christ is divine and human. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is deity and humanity. And those two natures are in such a union that they are in harmony one with another. Now that's deep theological stuff. But it's wonderful, isn't it? But this is what the great message of the virgin birth of God coming into this world is all about. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Now there's a great verse, and I need to turn you to it. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Where we have these wonderful words. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There he is, he's declaring that Jesus is God. He is equal with God. That's an amazing statement. But then I want you to notice verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. Now I'll stay there, you'll know the rest of it, about how he went to the cross. But I want you to learn this as we go through these hidden years of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. He humbled himself as God, yet remained God. He became man he was a man. But as a man also, he humbled himself. Now, this is incredible. I quoted that lovely verse this morning. He that was rich for our sakes became poor. The Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. Now, I'm going to take you through a few little incidents just to show you how our God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. Number one, he was born into a poor family, a poor family. We read in Luke chapter 2 that when Mary went to the temple to fulfill the law of the Lord, purification, she offered either two turtle doves or two pigeons. And actually, in Leviticus chapter 12, they were to offer a lamb. But then it goes on to say, but if they're poor and they can't afford a lamb, offer either two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's what Mary did. She couldn't afford a lamb. So she offered either two turtle doves or two young pigeons. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't born into a royal family, although we could follow the line. It was a royal family, really. But the wonderful thing is he wasn't born into a palace, into an upper class house. He was born into a poor family. That's how low our Lord Jesus Christ went in order to bring salvation to people such as ourselves. Secondly, I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ lived in Nazareth. Now, you remember Nathanael in chapter 1 of John's Gospel? He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Nazareth had a bit of a reputation. It was a despised place. And when the Jews spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, they were really despising him. They were saying, from Nazareth? What a despised place that is. And of course, the apostles had the same stigma. Jesus of Nazareth? But the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to live in a despised place. He who would be despised and rejected of men was one who came to bring salvation to such as ourselves. So he lived those hidden years in the despised place of Nazareth. Then I want you to notice, and if you'd like to turn to this verse, Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verse 52. Christ so humbled himself. Now listen to this. Verse 52 of Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had to develop like any other human being. Now this is amazing. He had to develop intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. This is the wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of him increasing intellectually in wisdom, it says. The one who knew all things, the one who was the everlasting word, had to learn as a man to speak. He had to learn his alphabet. He had to learn how to read. He had to learn the scriptures which he had given. He had to learn to listen. And we noticed that when he was 12 years old. He had to learn to listen. Every Sabbath day when he went to the synagogue, he listened. He had to learn to ask questions. And this is amazing of how low the Lord Jesus Christ went. The Lord Jesus Christ was unique because he was truly God. Yet, as a man, our verse says that he increased in wisdom. And whatever he learned, we're confident of this, he did all things well. We notice that he developed physically and stature. In other words, he had birthdays. 12 years old, 30 years old. He who is from everlasting to everlasting, who is God, so humbled himself that he had birthdays. He developed in favor with God. He developed spiritually. The one who would be our great high priest had to learn how to pray. He was dependent on God the Father during his earthly life. Yet he was God. He had to learn discipline to remember to keep the Sabbath, to go to the synagogue and to listen intently to those who read the scriptures and explained them. His mind, his soul, his will were conformed to the will of God and to the word of God. And of course, because there was no rebellious nature in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll discover in a few moments, he was one who willingly conformed and did the will of his heavenly Father. And of course, he developed at the favor with God and man. He developed socially. Socially, he had to respect people. He had to be kind to people. He had to learn how to handle people. Now remember, he's living in a world where the pure Son of God, the sinless Son of God, was surrounded by sinners. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, was a good neighbor and a good citizen. So physically, intellectually, spiritually, socially, he had to develop like any other person. Yet, he was God. He was truly God. He left none of his deity in heaven. He was truly God. But yet, he was truly man. And that's our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. The fourth thing I want to say under this heading is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he is the King. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Do you remember in Luke chapter 2, that little incident when he was 12 years of age? Mary and Joseph left the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps by accident, in Jerusalem. Perhaps it was the design of the Lord Jesus Christ to be there. And they began to return home. They'd gone a day's journey before they realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was not amongst them. Now, for 3 days, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, was well able to look after himself. He asked the scribes and the Pharisees questions, and he listened to them, what they'd got to say. But the wonderful thing is this. When Mary and Joseph found the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, what does it say? Chapter 2, verse 51. Remember what I said, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But listen to this. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Isn't that amazing? He respected his guardian parents, his mother and his guardian father, his legal father, our Lord Jesus Christ, so humbled himself. And perhaps we could say this fifthly. He so humbled himself and came to work. Now, some would say today a manual job is rather a lowly job, a humble job. But our Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded of him as being a carpenter. He didn't come to be a politician. He didn't go to be some council member in the synagogue. He just humbly did a manual job. And that's why our verse in Philippians is absolutely staggering. And he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Be convinced that Jesus Christ is God. Be convinced God came into our world and became truly a man. Two natures in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The lovely hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. What a tremendous statement that is in that carol. And that's the truth of Scripture. There was only one place in Scripture where the flesh didn't veil deity. Do you know where it was? That's right. The Mount of Transfiguration. That's the only occasion when the deity of God, the Son, shone through the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples had a foretaste of what it would be like when the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. But throughout those supposedly 33 years of our life of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, they were veiled in flesh. Deity only shone through that once. So be convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, yet truly man. So be cautious. Be convinced. Now finally, be comforted. Be comforted. Now let me tell you some of the things which should fill our hearts and souls with not only wonder, but great comfort from those hidden years of our Lord Jesus Christ. First one is obvious. They were without sin. They were without sin. You know, Psalm 51, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that's how all babies come into this world. They are, as someone put it, little sinners from the word go, because we have a sinful nature. But Christ was a sinless baby. That's the wonder of the virgin birth. God saw something he'd never seen before. God the Father, that is. He saw something he'd never seen before. A sinless baby. His birth was like any other baby, but the conception was by the Holy Spirit, and that's why he was sinless. We often talk about little children 2 years old as the terrible twos. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never a terrible two. He was sinless. Can you imagine Mary observing the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinless young child? He was never a rebellious teenager. He was sinless, sinless Son of God. Throughout his life, he was sinless. When we come to his baptism of 30 years of age, what had gone before? Well, God the Father knew what had gone before. God the Father could open heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And of course, God the Father is well pleased with his Son because he is sinless. And of course, this is wonderful. All the Old Testament sacrifices, by the way, pointed to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the sacrifices? They were to be without spot and blemish. They were to be perfect. A And of course, the apostle Paul could say, he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. And of course, this fills us with great comfort. There at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice that God the Father required to pay for sin. He was without sin, without spot or blemish. That blood was untainted by its sinful nature. And there it was shed in order that our sins might be forgiven. That's what God the Father required. And that's why the truth of what we're thinking about tonight brings great comfort to us, because of the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to think about this great thought of being comfort, is this. The Lord Jesus was acquainted with all areas of life. He lived in a family. He was subjected to Mary and Joseph. Other children came into that family. He lived as a member of that family. The other members of the family were sinful, but the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, but he lived amongst them. He knew the joys of a birth in the family, but he also knew sorrows. As I said, at some point, Joseph died. And no doubt there was great sorrow in the family. And who knows that after that event, perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ became the breadwinner of the family. That's why he was known as the local carpenter. And as a carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the pressure of work life. Long hours, buying materials, selling these goods, deadlines, getting things done by a certain time, handling money, paying taxes. And we could go on thinking about all the various situations the Lord Jesus Christ found himself in. He went to the local synagogue. No doubt there were days when he heard Herodias teaching. No doubt he was accompanied in that congregation by people who had hard hearts, people who were hypocrites. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the local synagogue. He knew what worship was all about. And the Lord Jesus, every area of the normal life you can think about, the Lord Jesus Christ was acquainted with. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be weary, hungry and thirsty. And continually he witnessed the sinful behavior of men and women. That's why he's such a wonderful high priest we can come to. Whatever our situation, whether it's in the home, in the work life, education life, church life, the Lord Jesus Christ is such a sympathetic and wonderful high priest because he's acquainted with every area of life. But the third thing I want to remind you of is this, that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. Now I don't believe it was just when the devil came and tempted him at the beginning of his ministry. I think all through his life, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. Now, some people have got in a right tangle on this one. And they suggest that Jesus could have sinned. But they forget a plain, clear teaching. There are two sorts of temptations. There are temptations that come to us from without, from Satan himself. But the Bible also teaches that we as individuals know what it is to have temptations that come from within. It says in James chapter 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Now, that wasn't the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 30, he said, "For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." So the Lord Jesus Christ, being pure, being the perfect, powerful Son of God, did not have a corrupt nature like ours, but he was tempted from without. And the wonderful thing is this: Christ came to earth and he didn't cease to be God. Christ goes back to heaven, but he doesn't cease to be man. And that's why he's a sympathetic high priest and he knows all about temptation. One last thing. And this brings comfort to the believer's heart. The eternal Son of God, the one who became the Son of Man, what were the only recorded words in those hidden years? Well, I've referred to them already. Verse 49 of Luke 2. He said, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Where did he say those words? In the temple. Soon the temple would be gone. The temple was the place where men met with God. But that temple would be gone. And the Lord Jesus Christ could speak of himself being the temple. And that's where we meet with God. In the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other place we can meet with God but in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can come no other way but by Christ. That's why temple worship of the Old Testament is finished. When did he say those words? Well, it was at the time of Passover, wasn't it? The time of Passover. Do you remember what the Passover was all about? When God brought his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, isn't this interesting? Why did Jesus come into this world? Yes, he came to live a life of righteousness for us. But he came to be our Passover, the Lamb of God, who has shed his blood to set his people free. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This is the glorious gospel. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you remember Mary and Joseph went a day's journey and they didn't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was not amongst them. So they had to go back and find him. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone tonight. You're on your life's journey and the Lord Jesus Christ isn't with you. You don't know him. Should I tell you something? You need to go and seek for him, that he might be your saviour and your Lord and be forgiven of your sins. I might be speaking to a Christian and you're backslidden. You haven't just gone a day's journey without the Lord Jesus Christ, not being in fellowship with him. Perhaps you've gone for weeks, months. It's been a long time since you've got alone with the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed your sins and read your Bible and prayed and earnestly sought after him. Perhaps you need to turn round and go and seek the Lord Jesus Christ and find him to be this wonderful saviour. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And it goes on and says, and we beheld his glory. May we do exactly that. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are amazed at the wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are amazed at how humbled he was. We are staggered to think how low he went for people as sinners like ourselves. And Lord, when we think not only of his life, but Lord, as we think of his death, we thank you for that precious blood, the blood like no other that was shed at Calvary's cross. We do pray, Lord, please, that for each one of us, we might be those who rejoice in our Saviour, in sins forgiven, and knowing him as we walk through life's journey, we pray. If there be any amongst us who perhaps are on their life's journey without Christ, or that they might turn from their sin and their ways and seek the Saviour, we pray. Hear our prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to turn to a hymn book again. The well-known carol, I'm not sure how many times we've sung this one, but one of the great carols, full of doctrine, full of teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ. 189, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. 189. Paul ends his chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians by saying this, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. A gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for our day together, though it's under unusual circumstances. We do pray that you'd bless us, each one, draw near to us. Particularly in these days, bless us with great thoughts of thyself, we pray. Help us in our daily lives, the daily disciplines of the Christian life. We pray, our most gracious God, that you would uphold us and bless us, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes in glory. Amen.